I'd like to start off our message for today with a food analogy. I like to sometimes go to those Mongolian barbecue places where they give you a bowl. You have to walk through the line of ingredients. You fill up your bowl and then you give it to them to cook, and they cook it for you. Well, in those places, for example, you might see those in the food court malls a lot. Well, in those places, when I go, I try to fill up my bowl as heaping as I can. I've got a very systematic way to get as much food as I possibly can in that bowl and just barely balancing it, give it to the cook to go ahead and cook, hopefully without it spilling out all over. Well, on the other hand, consider half-gallon ice cream containers. Most major brands of ice cream no longer actually sell half-gallon ice cream containers. I mean, they look like the old half-gallon ice cream containers, but they're actually usually less than half-gallon of ice cream. Well, I bring up these two examples to start today to remind us about our human tendencies. When we're in control on the receiving end, we try to get as much as we possibly can. We want to get our money's worth. That's like my heaping Mongolian barbecue bowl. On the other hand, when we're selling something, when we're trying to sell something of ours, we try to do the opposite. We tend to want to get away with giving out as little as possible. Get away with giving as little as we have to for that same amount of money. That's like those shrinking half-gallon ice cream containers. Now, to be clear, to be fair, there's nothing technically wrong with either of those two examples. The Mongolian barbecue places, they allow you to fill your bowl as high as you can. I even saw a special on TV where they encourage you to do it. And the ice cream containers, they are clearly marked if you look at them, right? They say the amount of ounces of ice cream that are in there. It's not false advertising. They're technically giving you what they are promoting on their ice cream containers. But my point in mentioning this is to remind us of the human tendency. We tend to want to get as much as we can and to give out as little as we have to. We can have a double standard on this. On the receiving end, we demand the most. On the giving end, we want to give out the least. Of course, this common attitude can be expressed in sinful ways. What we have even here, fraud and deception in the world of commerce. We see some of those expressions, these sinful expressions in our passage today, in verses 13 through 16. The Old Covenant laws address laws on weights and measures. They're addressing this very thing. And so we're going to spend some time this morning thinking about these civil laws to Israel, how they address this human tendency. We'll think even a little about the moral application that they have for us today in our own society. And of course, ultimately, we'll think again about the gospel of Jesus Christ and how all this, again, points us to that good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Well, let's begin then by looking here at these laws on weights and measures. And let me start just with an initial summary of these short few verses. Essentially, they prohibit you from having a double standard. A double standard for weighing and measuring in commercial transactions. This is, of course, an aspect of truth and honesty. If you don't do this, you're essentially a thief. You're stealing via fraud. These verses condemn that. Well, look at how this is stated negatively first in verses 13 through 14. It says, don't have differing weights, heavy and light. It says, don't have differing measures, large and small. Well, the weights here mentioned in verse 13, this would have been used to calculate just that, weight. You know, what we calculate in pounds. This is like when you go to the grocery store, you put your apples in a bag, you put it on the scale, and it tells you the weight of it. And that determines the price of what you'll pay, how much you'll owe. Well, back then, they would use stones of a standardized weight to determine that back on a scale, on a balance. You'd put the weight on one end, and you put the product you wanted to buy on the other. And of course, when the balance would equal each other, well, then that would be the amount of the weight based on the stone that you had on there versus what was balanced on the other side. So that's what's referenced here with verse 12. These are the weights. Well, in verse 13, it mentions measures. These were dry measures. They measured the volume of something, the volume of grain typically. Literally, the word here for measure is the word ephah. You might have heard that in biblical language here and there. It's one way they measured the volume of grain back then. They measured it in ephahs. And so Here we have two common ways of doing measurements in the Old Covenant, the weights and the measures, depending on what was being purchased or sold. But let me point out one emphasis here in the text. Our translation talks about differing weights and differing measures. But the literal word-for-word translation is something like this. In verse 13 it says, "Don't have stone and stone heavy and light." Or in verse 14, "Don't have measure and measure large and small." Don't have stone and stone, don't have measure and measure. In other words, our translation puts it, don't have differing weights and differing measures. But literally it's, don't have stone and stone, two things. Don't have measure and measure, two things. See, the law is not only just about having differing weights and differing measures. It's opposed to having two different weights, two different measures. The reason why you would have two of these is for the very thing I gave in our example. To have two different weights or two different measures is so you could maximize what you have to give out, or excuse me, minimize what you have to give out and maximize what you'd have to take in, or what you could take in. See, the temptation would be to have a double standard. Two standards, one when receiving, one when giving. This is prohibiting a double standard. See, the smaller weight or the smaller measure, you'd use that when you were selling something. If you had a smaller weight or smaller measure, that would result in you giving out less. And if you had a larger weight or a larger measure, that would allow you to take in more if you used that when you were buying something. And so it's saying don't have a double standard. Don't have two different standards, one when you receive and one when you get. And so then look at what it says positively in verse 15. This is what instead you should be doing. It says, "You shall have a perfect and just weight," and a perfect and just measure. In other words, not two of each, one of each. One weight, a perfect and just weight, a fair weight, and one measure, a perfect and just measure, a fair measure. Well, it might be helpful to point out what things were like back in antiquity. You know, back then they didn't have all the same level of modern precision that we have today. And I think that's helpful to think about as we think about weights and measures. You know, we have a very standardized system of measurements today. You can go anywhere in the world and know that a pound is going to be a pound, hopefully. And we have conversion charts for where they use different standards. We have very accurate measurement devices. Our analog scales are very precise. But we even have digital ones that will tell you to the decimal point what this weighs. Well, back then you didn't have that same level of precision, but you did have standardized measurements nonetheless. But you would have to take those standard measurements and approximate them as close as possible. You see this in Scripture and you see it in other literature during that time. Different little references to these standardized systems that they had. For example, in Genesis 23:16, it talks about the weights current among the merchants. The weights current among the merchants. In other words, the merchants had some standardized weights for their transactions. In Exodus 30:13, it talks about the shekel of the sanctuary. That would have referred to how much the sanctuary said a shekel should weigh. You know, that's how they did their monetary system. And so if you're doing worship by bringing your offerings to the temple, it should be measured by the shekel of the sanctuary. In 2 Samuel 14:26, it talks about shekels according to the king's weight. So the royal monarchy had some official standard that it describes there for how much things should weigh. In other words, those passages just tell us what we know from history, is that they had ways back then to have official measured standards. Of course, nonetheless, these official standards would have to be approximated. They didn't have the same level of precision that we do now today. And so whatever those official standards were, if you had your own weight and your own measure, you had to get it as close as possible to that official standard. So it would have been a bit of an approximation for you. Your own standard that you brought, your own weight, your own measure might, as the precision goes today, might be slightly off one way or another compared to our ability to do precision today. But yet these laws here in Deuteronomy, it would give some protection in this. See, if you only had one weight, if you only had one measure, Well, then you had a vested interest to get it as close as possible to the official standard. See, whether you're buying or selling, if you have to use the same weight or the same measure, you're going to be motivated to get it as close as possible to that official standard. See, if you had two of each, you could imagine the temptation. Well, when I'm going to sell something, I'll use the smaller one. And when I'm going to buy something, I'll use the one that's slightly bigger. You know, that's the temptation. You'll want to use the one that's going to slightly give you the advantage in any transaction if you had more than one weight or more than one measure. Which reminds me of a story my mom would tell me about her childhood. How when they would have some sort of cake or pie to share amongst her and her sisters, what would they do? They'd have one person cut up the pie into equal slices. Probably something you've done in your own family, right? And the person who cut up the slices had to cut them up as equal as possible. All the other sisters could pick their piece first, and then the person cutting would have to pick last. Well, if that's the case, right, you're going to make sure those slices are as close as possible to being equal, because you want to make sure you get a fair slice, right? You'd be personally motivated to have them be as close and as accurate as possible. Well, that's the case here with having one weight and one measure. If you only have one weight and one measure used whenever you're buying or selling, you're going to want that to be as close as possible to the official standard. That's a little bit then about these weights and measures. Notice now as we read on, we see in verses 15 and 16 there is a blessing and a curse held out. If you obey these laws, there's a blessing promised. If you disobey them, there's a curse being threatened. The last part of verse 15, of course, contains the blessing. Long life in the land. This is long life in the promised land. The land that's described as God's special inheritance given to Israel, His people. A land He had set aside for them. It was to be a land of blessing. And so long life in the land was to be a long life of blessing. We see that promise several times in Deuteronomy. As we've been going through Deuteronomy, we've seen again and again God promising them if they obey, they will get long life in the land. You might remember probably the most easiest one is in the Ten Commandments. The fifth commandment says, if you honor your father and mother, that you would receive long life in the land. So they would prosper for obedience in the promised land. That's what was promised to Israel under the Old Covenant. Well, on the other hand, you see the curse described in verse 16. It's pretty negatively describing those who would break these kind of laws. If you commit the fraud and theft described here, the assessment is pretty serious. Verse 16 says you would be behaving unrighteously. Of course, it then goes on to say you'd be an abomination to the Lord. It's a pretty serious assessment. You know, we've seen as we studied through Deuteronomy this label appearing time and again for different very serious matters. Things that are detestable and revolting to God. Things that God is going to put here a label of an abomination in His sight. So that's an expression, of course, of God's curse upon the person. By the way, we're going to think a little bit more about blessings and curses very soon when we get to Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28. Those chapters are just full of description and detail about blessings and curses. But even here we see it in brief. And so Moses is painting all this as a very serious matter. It's at the heart of living out the law under the Old Covenant. Even this issue of fraud in our commercial transactions. It was that serious of a matter. Well, let's then pause now for a moment and begin to give ourselves some moral application from these principles. You know, we live in obviously in a very different time and place. None of us probably carry around weights and measures in your bag or pocket. You know, we just go to the grocery store, we put it on the scale, we trust whatever they charge us. Well, the boxes, whatever it weighs, we just trust it. There's authorities to look into those sorts of things. We live in a different world. And yet, even though we live in a different world, we know that these same sorts of tendencies nonetheless still exist. We still have the same fundamental concerns, just with different faces, the same temptation to cheat in commercial transactions. It hasn't gone away. It's still here today. You know, think of all the white-collar crime or the corporate crime. All of that is essentially violating the very principles we see here. course, some of those things we clearly acknowledge is wrong. Of course, that would be wrong. Others we might tend to do ourselves, maybe without even much remorse. Now, obviously, any fraud in a business transaction is wrong. And yet it still goes on today. Insider trading, embezzlement, counterfeiting, those are just a few examples. Those are different forms of commercial fraud that exist today. And maybe you might say, well, I've never committed those. Hopefully we haven't. But there are still ways that we can, in our own commercial transactions, take more than what's deserving to us or give out a little bit less of what we owe to someone. There are other common temptations we might find ourselves in. You know, one that comes to mind is our taxes. When we're putting our taxes together, how common the temptation is to fudge the numbers a little bit. You know, especially in California, when you get to that question on use tax, if you're on the honor system to report how much use tax you're supposed to be owing. Little things like that, we can be tempted to fudge the numbers a little bit. We can make justifications for it, bending the truth a little bit here or there. If you're a businessman, if you charge your services by the hour, you might be tempted to add a little bit here, add a little bit there, slightly inflate your numbers, and at the end of the day, take more than what's actually belonging to you. If you're advertising your services, you might have a tendency to oversell your services or to overstate how much the client actually needs your services just to get the sale. If you're an employee paid by the hour, you might be tempted to surf the internet or make personal phone calls when you're actually on the clock, supposed to be working. All of these are just a few examples of different ways that we can break the very principles here, where we try to get more than what we deserve and to give out less than what we actually owe. And so these are all different expressions of the commercial fraud that we see right here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, something described as a sin here. And the Bible even says that these sins are an abomination. You know, I think it's interesting to note at this point that I hear Christians using that label of abomination most commonly with regard to one particular sin. Maybe you know which one I'm talking about. I hear Christians all the time saying the sin of homosexuality is an abomination, the Bible says. Well, that's true. It is a sin, and it is described as an abomination. And yet I don't hear that label used very much on the sins that we might struggle with more. The sins that might come more closer to our own hearts. I never seem to hear it mentioned then. Even though the Bible uses the same label to describe the sin of homosexuality with the sin of various forms of commercial fraud. But think about what that means for a second. If we play up, say, how horrible the sin of homosexuality is, but minimize the sins in our own life for which the Bible uses the same label, what does that make us? It means we have a double standard. It means we have a double standard with how we deal with other people's sins versus our own sins. It means we have a different way we measure the sins other people commit than the way we measure the sins that we commit. That means we find ourselves all the more guilty in that circumstance, not only guilty for the original sins that we committed, but then as we judge ourselves more highly than we ought compared to others. Whenever we preach the law, we have to measure up ourselves against the law. Whether it's a passage on weights and measures or any sin, we need to measure up our own self against the law of God. Well, when we do that, when we measure up our own sins against the law of God, what a Christian ought to do is to realize that we are found wanting, that we're found lacking, that we haven't kept the law as we ought to. I think of the book of Daniel, where King Belshazzar received the writing on the wall, and he asked Daniel to interpret the writing. Well, Daniel interpreted the words that were on there, and for the word tekel, this is what he says. This is Daniel 5:27. The word tekel, Daniel describes, it says to the pagan king, "You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting." You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Well, that's true for everyone. When we measure up to God's laws, when we measure up to God's standard of righteousness, we are weighed in the balances and found wanting. We realize we've earned ourselves a measure of God's wrath. Of course, that's what God's wrath is. Divine wrath is measured judgment. We know, strictly speaking, in terms of the law, that breaking God's law deserves His wrath. Commercial fraud, as it says here, is an abomination that deserves His wrath. Other sins, the Bible says, are especially heinous in His sight as well. And yet, of course, any sin is a transgression of God's law. Any sin deserves His wrath. They all result in judgment, in damnation, in divine curse. That's what they all deserve. Of course, thinking about it in terms of weights and measures, think about how that's viewed in terms of righteousness. I have a passage here, Micah 6:11. In Micah 6:11, God asks, "Shall I count pure those with the wicked scales and with the bag of deceitful weights?" It's obviously a rhetorical question. The answer is no. God should not count pure those with deceitful weights and wicked scales. Sin deserves God's wrath and curse. God has a single standard of righteousness. It's His law, His moral law. Every human's measure of sin, it results in God having a just measure of wrath upon them. And so God's judgment of the wicked will be measured out according to the degree of wickedness. God is a just God. He will not pervert the scales of justice by giving humans an unfair, unjust punishment. It will be just, it will be fair, it will be measured. It's even mind-boggling to think about that even in hell there will be degrees of punishment, the Bible says. In Luke 10:13, Jesus said, where we see this, for example, Jesus said, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you." That's a degree of punishment that Jesus is describing at the last day for the wicked, for those without Christ. There will be degrees of punishment even, measured up against their sins. Now, of course, hell is hell. Any measure of God's wrath in hell is obviously horrible. We don't want to lighten how horrible hell is. But nonetheless, God is a just God. He will even measure out His wrath justly. But the reason I bring this up is again to point us to Jesus Christ. To point us to how great God's grace is for us who believe in Christ. See, Christians have committed sins. We have rightly measured up wrath that God ought to pour out on us. But God's rightly measured judgment upon us will not be poured out on us. Why? Because it's already been poured out on Jesus. I read that passage from Micah a short while ago, right? It talked about how God condemned those who had false weights and measures. And when you read that verse in Micah 6:11, it doesn't sound like there's any hope offered. In that verse, it's really not describing much hope there. But as you read on in Micah, hope is offered. Micah 7:18 says that God would one day pardon the guilt of the remnant. That God would one day overlook the sins of His loved ones, of His people. That's fulfilled in Jesus. Christians have measured up God's wrath. We deserve it on ourselves, but it was poured out on Jesus on the cross in our place. Our sins of false weights and measures, and any sin we've committed, that wrath was put on Jesus Christ in our place. That's why passages like 1 Corinthians 6:10 can say that Christians, that some of us used to be thieves. See, if you have differing weights and measures, that makes you a thief. But a passage like 1 Corinthians 6:10 can say that for Christians, who've found Christ, who've entered into a relationship with Christ, that we used to be thieves because Christ's work has forgiven us, has redeemed us, and is now transforming us. See, there is forgiveness and grace and transformation in Jesus Christ. That's my point again today. When we measure up ourselves against God's law, we know we fall short. We realize we deserve curse. We are an abomination before God, we realize. But when we turn in faith to Jesus, we call out to Him for help and we are saved. In Christ, we don't get the measure we deserve. We don't get the measure of divine wrath which we deserve. Christ took it upon Himself. We receive pardon. And it's received by faith. This is why we call each of us to believe in Jesus Christ, to trust your life to Him and find forgiveness and grace in Jesus Christ. Of course, not only do we not receive the measure of judgment that's due upon us, that's what we deserve, we actually receive something as well that we don't deserve. We receive Christ's righteousness. And since we receive Christ's righteousness, that means we also receive the blessing of righteousness. Well, we saw that blessing described here in Deuteronomy. It's described as long life in the land. If you do this commandment, if you keep righteousness, you would have long life in the land. Well, of course, when we get to the New Testament, we see so clearly what that looks forward to. Not just blessed life in an earthly promised land, but eternal life in heaven with Christ. You see, we started out our sermon today, this human tendency. We talk about how we want to demand the most and give out the least. And that tendency can lead to so many sins. And yet in Christ, to the praise of His grace, that's actually what we get. In Christ, we get what we don't deserve. And we give out what we could not pay ourselves. See, we don't get what we deserve. What we deserve is God's wrath. Instead, what do we get? What we don't deserve. Righteousness. Christ's righteousness. That very tendency that's so common in us is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We don't get curse. We get blessing. We don't get wrath. We get righteousness. We don't get what we earned. We get what Christ earned. See, the scale of God's justice leaves mankind damned. It holds out a measure of God's wrath. But if you trust in Jesus, you receive God's abundant grace, Christ's abundant grace without measure. Hopefully you all can do the math. Don't be a fool. Trust in Christ. There's nothing more valuable, nothing better than this. Well, brothers and sisters, in light of our passage today, I would urge us not to have double standards. Don't be people of double standards. Of course, apply that in your financial dealings, in your commercial transactions. We ought not to have differing weights and measures today. Let's have a single standard of righteousness as we interact with people in the business world. Let's treat our employers and our clients and our debt collectors with how we would want to be treated. In the same way, treat them as we would want to be treated. But I would especially urge us to have this same approach in everything we do, in all our relationships. I recall what Jesus said in Matthew 7:2. Jesus said, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." I already mentioned how we can look at some people's sins and look down on them so much and not really think much of our own sins that we struggle with. That's a double standard. Of course, you can think of that in a similar way. When someone sins against us, we might think it's the most horrible thing in the world. And when we sin against them, we try to downplay it. Oh, it's no big deal. I'm sorry, but let's just move on. Let's not be people who have double standards. Let's promote fairness in our dealings with others. Let's have a similar attitude with other people's sins and failings as we would want them to have with our own sins and shortcomings. But of course, even that doesn't say enough. See, What did Jesus say? He said, use the same measure. Use the same measure for others for which you want to be measured. Well, how do we want to be measured? Do we want to be measured just strictly with fairness? Just with strict justice? No. We want to be measured with grace. Abundant, unearned grace. We don't want the measure of God's law. We don't want the measure of God's wrath upon us. We don't want just what's fair coming to us. We want the measure of abundant grace. So if we're not going to have a double standard with how we deal with others, then we need to treat people with grace. That's why we forgive others, because Christ forgave us. That's why we love others, because God in Christ loved us. That's why we deal with the log in our own eye before we help others with the speck in their own eye. Let's not have double standards. Let us instead act from grace. Let's not act from a strict standard of unmerciful justice. Let's go forward with God's redeeming grace. The grace that's redeemed us, let us share that with others. May we look to measure up everything that happens to us against that own standard of how we received grace from God. We were debtors to God, but by His grace we have been forgiven. We have been given what we do not deserve. Let's have that same attitude then with everyone we encounter. May we have that same single standard of abundant grace and mercy toward the world. That's what we have received in Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray.